We talked at some length this morning about the dreaming of a white Christmas. Tonight we get the flip side. We'll title this one, I'm Scheming of a Black Christmas. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. I thank you, Father, for the truth. I bless you, Lord, that you allow sinful men to preach your blessed truth to sinful people. And Father, that there is none regarded above another in this room save Jesus Christ. Only he is above. We thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read verse 13, 14, and 15. And show you the two personalities or two possibilities, two options that everyone has for their lives, and how it all has to do with your mental disposition and what you talk about. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. That's the good side of it. That's the white Christmas, the merry Christmas. But the flip side says, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So it is obvious you either have a merry heart and a cheerful countenance, or you have a sorrowful heart and a broken spirit. That's the beginning of everyone's disposition and personality. It begins with either a merry heart, which shows up in a cheerful countenance, or by sorrow of the heart and a broken spirit. From there it goes on and tells us the end result of those things. It says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. It doesn't say the fool feeds on foolishness, but the mouth of the fool feeds on foolishness. And I'll tell you why the mouth of the fool feeds on foolishness. If you look right across the page to verse 2 of chapter 15, it says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Now, this isn't talking about people who are just speaking plain, unadulterated stupidity. This is talking about those individuals who don't use knowledge the right way. This is talking about men that are trying to use the knowledge of their position to put their wives in as slaves. This is talking about wives who learn what they learn here, the knowledge that you learn here. You use it to criticize your husband and try to take away his right to speak truth to you, by taking the position that he has to be perfect in order to tell you the truth. Well, he does not have to be perfect to tell you the truth. And you don't have to be perfect to hear it. So you see, the mouth of the fool who feeds on foolishness is the same fool that pours out foolishness at that same mouth. This is the individual who learns knowledge here, and then having learned that mama's wrong and daddy's wrong and you're wrong and can't handle that, they turn it around and say, no, God is wrong. God blesses everybody but me. So therefore, you use knowledge the wrong way. That makes you a fool. Then if you look across the page on the other side to verse 23, you'll see again about your big mouth. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So you see, in order to have a merry heart, which means joy, it tells you how you have it. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Now please key in on the word answer, which means if nobody asked you, shut up, will you? Doesn't matter how much you know and how much you see, if nobody asked you, it can't be an answer, can it? A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. So you see, the individual who's truly knowledgeable, who has an awareness, who's conscious, waits until someone asks. And then you'll have joy by the answer of your mouth. Verse 15 says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. If you'll go over to verse 28, it says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. In other words, if your answer didn't come as a result of study, you'd be better off to shut up. Because you're pouring out something evil. And let me tell you something probably you won't hear in many churches. It doesn't matter if you know the right answer. If you didn't study to get that answer, it's not really yours. So you see, nobody believes you when you tell them something you're not doing yourself. Now, I don't mean that you have to sit down and do the actual studying yourself. Remember, study, among other things, meant to listen, to apply your mind to it. Study means to apply your mind diligently to something. So all you have to do to study is to show up and stay awake. That's as much study as the Lord requires of you. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. We could say it this way. The heart of the righteous listens and applies his mind to the answer. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So it is obvious that a merry heart begins everything that's right. And sorrow of the heart is what breaks your spirit and starts your life going downhill. Now, we talked a great deal about the merry heart, the cheerful countenance, understanding, knowledge, and then the second merry heart and the continual feast. Now it's the other side, the flip side of the story. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The word sorrow means to have pain and a wound. But I love the Bible so much. It's so explicit in its language. You can take just one word, sorrow, and it'll tell you all the pain that you have, all the wounds that you have, all this sorrow of the heart tells you there's a pain and a wound there. But it also tells you who or what it is in your heart that's wounded and pained. Because the word sorrow means a pain and a wound in your idol. So you see, whenever your heart, whenever you're hurt, it's because I have said something about your idol. That's what causes sorrow of the heart and a broken spirit. You have an idol there that's being systematically taken apart. I often have people tell me, you're so hard on me. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm the dickens on your idol, but I have no problem with you. Amen. And the sorrow that you have in your heart is over an idol that's in there. Because whenever anybody says anything wrong about the truth or Jesus Christ, it doesn't bother you the same way. Because he's not an idol, he's God. But this sorrow also tells you even how you make up this idol. It tells you what it is. And now it tells you how this idol got to be there. The word sorrow, again from the Hebrew, besides pain and wound of an idol, means to fabricate or fashion something through worry. So these idols in your mind are the things that you make up in your mind by worry. In other words, every time you start worrying, whatever you're worrying about is an idol that you're carving out in your mind. And that's what causes people to have a broken spirit. Because you tell your mind that if something doesn't work out in a certain way, you're going to be devastated and your life isn't going to work. So now you have put something or someone in the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you fashioned it and fabricated it all in your own mind. And then you convince yourself through sorrow of heart that if it doesn't turn out that way, you're not loved, your life is over, God doesn't love you, I don't love you, you don't love you, there's no sense. You might as well just roll up and die. You might as well just go ask one of the couples in the church if they have a used diaper, and you go lock yourself in the closet and seal up the door and asphyxiate yourself. That's all worry is. See, one of the worst things you can do is set up a situation in your mind where you say, here is a set of circumstances that God can't handle. And because he can't handle them, those circumstances that I'm worried about are going to devastate a Christian. They're going to ruin my life. They make it impossible for me to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. So see, what you really do is you make up an idol in which your own mind, that idol has more power than Jesus Christ, more ability than Jesus Christ to satisfy your needs. And isn't it amazing? Those idols that you set up never do satisfy you. And that's what causes your broken spirit. Because understand this, when you decide that something is God and that something fails you, where do you appeal once you've appealed to God and he failed? Where do you go from there? Where does your spirit say, well, if God didn't work, try Soupy Sales or Pee Wee Herman or whoever. I mean, where do you go from there? You better be careful who you decide is God. You better be careful what you decide you need before you can be happy. Because if that isn't Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you that's going to fail. It's going to give you sorrow of heart and a broken spirit because there's no place else to appeal. There is no higher court or higher power than God. That's it. So the sorrow of heart means to fabricate or fashion an idol through worry that causes you pain, anger, and displeasure. And isn't it amazing? All of these people, all these jobs that you said you had to have or you wouldn't be happy, failed you. They didn't give you the happiness that you wanted. These people you marry, see, I'm not against marriage. I happen to be married myself. But I'll tell you what I am against. Whenever a woman sets up a man to deliver to her all of her needs, she has destined him to fail. She has set him up so there's no way on this God's earth that he can fulfill her needs, because many of her needs can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all of her needs can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the channel for those needs, some of it is through her husband, some of it is through her work, some of it is through her children, some of it is through her own life, some of it is through her own relationships and friendships with other people. And that's what makes that individual a well-rounded personality. But whenever this person is a hermit or a bear and they hibernate, what they do is they cut themselves off from these many faceted relationships that they need to fulfill all their needs. Now, when husband gets home, he tries to fill all those needs, and there's no way on this God's earth he can do it. Because you happen to be married to a bear that hibernates. And then there's the other side of the coin, and that is husbands who don't allow their wives any freedom to go anywhere or do anything. You can't talk on the phone without explaining in great detail who you were talking to, what you were talking about, and how long are you going to be on the phone. If the ladies are going to go on an outing, you got to know where they're going, how long they're going to be gone, and why do you have to go again?
Amen.
Well, you see, what you're really doing is you are saying to her, that part of your need, I'm going to satisfy. And he's not even saying that. Don't get it satisfied. Now, that part of her personality is needing and lacking. Then when she turns to you without realizing to fulfill all those needs that she has, and you can't because you don't happen to be a member of the ladies' group, you don't happen to be a female, you don't happen to be a friend, you don't happen to be a lot of things that she needs, you systematically you are crushing and choking and strangling your own relationship. All because of this inadequacy, this feeling of insecurity, because of your own idol, and your own broken spirit. You can't be everything to her. She can't be everything to you. That's why we have a family. The best example that I can give you, we have many needs here as a family. I don't try to fulfill them all. You'll never find me laying under your car asking you if you see a nut laying around anywhere. You will wait a long time before you hear that from me. Especially since I'm driving it into the ground. Yeah, this man, when he gets old or something, he doesn't turn loose until there's nothing left. You're right. So the sorrow of the heart is what you worry about. It's what you fabricate and fashion through worry. And understand this again before I get off of this. Whatever you worry about, there's your idol. That's idolatry. And God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, that's the beginning of the whole thing. When you honest to God believe that God is inadequate, and you have to have a certain set of circumstances, or a certain person, a woman, or a man has to treat you in a certain way, say certain things, or your life is not going to be complete. Mm-hmm. There's no human being that can fulfill those kinds of needs. So what do? You create idols. And these idols are always fictional people or composites of people. If you only look like him and sang like him and walk like him and talk like him and did like... Well, let me tell you something. All of those fictional people, movie stars and whatever, they've been divorced more times than you can shake a stick at them. Isn't it amazing that everybody's up there and this idiot is singing with hair down to here. Tattoos everywhere. Looks disgusting. And everybody wants, they're all in love with him. But the minute he marries someone, in 3 days, they're divorced. What happened? Well, they were looking for a lot of things out of that individual. He turned out to be a human being, just like a disgusting one at that. But he became a god to them, didn't he? And this sorrow of heart means not only to have an idol, but it even tells you how you protect your idol. Every time your idol makes a fool out of you, your first response is, I'm sorry. Because you see, sorrow of heart means to be full of sorrow. And sorrow means to be full of worry, or to be full of sorry. Now let me tell you what sorry means. It's an expression that's used to articulate mild regret. By definition, that's what it means. It means basically, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you don't like it. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry enough to change. Just mild regret. See, that's an individual who's protecting their idol. You see, these idols that you have, these idols that you make up through worry, they make you very foolish. They make you do stupid things that you cannot defend. So the only way that you can cover them up is to continually and perpetually say, I am mildly regretful. In other words, sorry. But sorry also means wretched and miserable, inferior in worth or quality. See, the real problem is not that you're trying to make some kind of restitution for what you did, because that's not what the word means. It really is an example of the fact that you feel you are inferior in worth and quality. And that's why you're always sorry. That's why you always worry about everything instead of trusting the Lord for it. That becomes your God. And see, gods always create in their image and likeness. Understand this. Be careful who you choose as God, because your God will create you in its image and likeness. So when you're always upset, I'm not happy unless you do this, unless you act this way, unless you take the blame, unless this or that, that God will create you in its image. That's what gods do. So you see, sorry means to be wretched and miserable, have a feeling of inferiority, of worth, or quality. That's sorry. And it'll make you full of sorrow. Sorrow means to be sick in mental suffering. It's not physical yet. Mental sickness is what sorrow is. It means mental suffering and sadness, grief, regret, mourning. Sorry or sorrow also means deep and often long continued mental anguish. You know, with some of us, you've really been dealing with the same mental anguish for a long time. But notice, it doesn't say sorrow is long lived. It says sorrow is long continued, which means the reason it's so long is because you continue it. And that's what gives you a wounded or broken spirit. Broken means to be wounded and stricken. And a wound means a hurt or injury to your feelings and your honor. I have a personal belief that every person in this room was abused as a child. Amen. Mentally, spiritually, physically, or all of the above. There is no problem that any human being has that isn't an outgrowth of an abuse of some kind during your childhood. Because when you were born, you were given to your parents perfect in the image and likeness of God. That's what the scripture said. And then they messed you up. Big time. The problem with that is that you turn around and do the same thing to your kids. So the thing gets perpetuated, and you end up now with a broken spirit, a wounded spirit, because your feelings and your honor were wounded as a child. And now you stand before a loving God who's trying to tell you what's actually wrong with something in you, and you take it personally. See how Satan set you up a long time ago to not accept the truth? Because as a child, you were told, you are stupid. You are rebellious. They taught you that what was wrong with you was you. Now, Satan is no dummy. He knew that a man like me was someday going to stand in front of you and say, what's that action in you, that desire in you, that training in you, that notion in you? It is wrong, and you are okay. But you never let me get to that, because immediately your defense mechanism clicks in, because you were trained as a child that what was wrong with you was you. And what I'm trying to tell you is what's wrong with you is the devil. And what's right with you is God. But you have a wounded, stricken, broken spirit. And the Bible says, by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And you think it stops there. But in the very next scripture, it says, now that your spirit is broken, you become a fool. The mouth of the fools feedeth on foolishness. So he who is of a broken spirit has a mouth of a fool who feeds on foolishness. Now I'm going to tell you what fool or fools means from the scripture, from the Hebrew. It means to be foolish, but that's obvious, but it tells you why you're foolish, why you're a fool. First of all, it's because of your broken spirit. But now it tells you the result of the broken spirit is you become a fool. The word fool or fools, plural here, from the Hebrew means stupid, silly, fat. Now stay with me a minute. The word fool has nothing to do with weight. Fat has nothing to do with weight, although that's the end result. Fat is a condition of the mind, because it means to be stupid, silly, because of being fat. Now, I know a lot of people who are underweight and are fat. So take it out of your mind that this has anything to do specifically with the outward appearance. It can, but it's not restricted to that. It means to be full of fat, to be thick, stupid, and dull. It says you're full of fat. Well, now let's see if it's possible to be full of fat and still be slim and trim. Not very likely, but it's possible. The word fat means anything unnecessary or superfluous. The scripture then says this person with a broken spirit becomes full of unnecessary, superfluous things. Their life becomes a quest for things that are unnecessary and superfluous, things that don't bring happiness or joy, but they've got themselves convinced that those unnecessary things are necessary. And that's the fat that causes you to act dumb. You're full of things that are superfluous. Superfluous means more than is needed, more than is useful, anything that's excessive. So you see, superfluous can be something good that you overdo. So see, you're full of overdoing. And before you used to overdo wrong, now you overdo right. The individual that wouldn't tell their wives the time of day before, now they've gone the other way and they're still superfluous. Now you won't allow them to have a wristwatch. You've gone the other way. More than is needed, useful, you've become excessive. A superfluous individual is an individual that can't stand to have what they need for today. They got to see into the future. You go look in their cabinets, if they don't have enough food for 8 months, they panic. Go look in their closets. Look at anything they have. They have to have more than is necessary for the immediate needs. They're not willing to trust anything or anyone. Not only do they have more than they need, but on top of that, it helps if they're unnecessary things. Unnecessary or full fat means that's not necessary and not required, and on top of that is needless. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you, an individual that has this kind of fat thinking, where they're predisposed to have more than they need, of good or bad, also to require things that aren't really necessary. You got things you haven't used, you don't need, you don't even like, but they're still there. They're not necessary, they're not required, and they're needless. Some of you can't walk through your homes without stumbling over things that you just move from here to there and from there. There's no need for them. Some of your kids have toys that you don't even know where the hell they came from. Never use them. Oh, but it's such a status symbol. But what you're teaching your kids is to be fat. To have more than they need. Excess. More than they can even use. More than they can require. More than they want. And then that gives them this desire you got to have. You got to be crammed with things. They're just never enough. You train yourself that way long enough, and one day you'll see yourself approaching the dinner table, and you've got to have more than you need, more than you require, more than you can use, and a lot of it's got to be unnecessary. Things that don't even help you. Now, at that point, you can't stop because you have fat thinking. An individual who's trying to kick cigarettes or alcohol or whatever can't do that because they have a fat head. They think fat. I tell people, you can't kick the cigarettes. You can't kick the food. We got to go back and start over again and start from the beginning with a whole new training and just start trimming. You don't need that. Do you ever use that? No. Get rid of it. Give it to somebody that can use it. Go to your closet. You don't need that. You don't need that. Do you ever use that? No. Well, then give it to somebody that can. Stop thinking fat. That's what makes you a fool. Now, here's the strange thing about it. People like this have to have more than they can use, more than they need, and then they look at it and wish about what they don't have. So you see, they get fooled on both sides. I'm unhappy because I don't have this, this, and this. But all of this that I have, I don't use anyway. So as a result, they don't get to enjoy anything, do they? That's a fathead. That's foolish thinking. That's hooked into things that are unnecessary. Now let me tell you what isn't fat. The word unnecessary means something that's not essential to life. Anything that you don't need to live is unnecessary. Oh, I'm not saying you shouldn't have it. All I'm saying is it is not essential to life. Unnecessary means that that does not need to be done. And it leads you into excess. Now, I'm trying to tell you now, the broken spirit, the depression, will give your mind toward fat, stimulants. Remember we learned from the newspaper this morning, it says, depressed people always have a desire for stimulants as a form of self-medication for their depressed spirits. Well, now I'm trying to tell you why you're depressed. How you get into that condition. You get into that condition with these idols, this fat thinking, in which you have to have things you don't need and don't want, and then turn around and wish for the things you don't have that you can't use. And as a result, you get unhappy with your dreams because they're not a reality. You're unhappy with your reality because it isn't necessary. So you get depressed on both levels, and now you're set up perfectly for your addictions. And there's no way out of them without understanding how you got in them. If it isn't essential to life, you don't have to have it. It'll lead you to excess. And here's the end result of fools and foolish thinking. Excess means action that goes beyond the usual, the reasonable, or the lawful limit. Don't you hate it when you go to work and someone says, do thus and thus, and you do it, and they're not happy with it. They want more. So you do that, and they want more. And we even have people, a management kind of philosophy. It's called battleship management. The theory is, never be satisfied with anybody, no matter what they do. It's never enough. That's the theory. Now, why is it that you would be cursed with someone? They're never satisfied. Why? Because you're never satisfied. Why? Because most of your needs are based in things that aren't real, that you don't have, and you have all the things that you do have. You don't use them. You don't need them. Because you'd rather think about the things you don't have. So then you get saddled with action that goes beyond the usual, the reasonable, or the lawful limit. You then suffer from lack of moderation and overindulgence. That's what excess means. Finally, excess means more than is necessary or usable. That's the end result of a broken spirit. It makes you a fool. And fools feed on foolishness. See, there's an end result here. This kind of thinking of never being satisfied with what you have, always thinking in a poverty mentality, there's never enough, and no matter what you have, you're not happy with what you have and you can't use it. It's what you don't have that you need. But the minute you get what you wanted, then you can't use it, and then you go shooting for something else that you don't have. So you end up feeding. Fools feed on foolishness. And foolishness basically means perverse or perversity. Fools feed on perversity. We could put it this way. Those that are afflicted with that kind of thinking always end up with perverse action. Perverse means to deviate from what you consider right or good. Not what I think is right or good. See, when you deviate from what I consider is right, that's just a difference of opinion. That's not perverse. You're entitled to your opinion. Your perversity is that you even deviate from what you consider right or good. Perverse means to persist in error or fault. Continue to do it. It means stubbornly contrary, obstinately disobedient. The end result of that individual, it says, all the days of the afflicted are evil. You end up being afflicted. Now, the word afflicted from the Hebrew means depressed in mind and circumstances. Before Satan can get you to the point where he can have all your days evil, he has to get you depressed in mind or circumstances. He had to get you from that merry heart that maketh a cheerful countenance down to the point that you are now afflicted, depressed in mind or circumstances. That makes you afflicted. Afflicted also means not only depressed in mind or circumstances, but to be lowly, needy, and poor. In other words, your inability to either get or enjoy what you need is a state of mind. And it's caused by being depressed. And depression means low spirits, gloominess, dejection, and sadness. And you can always tell a depressed individual. And I'm not going to say this to you so you can analyze each other. If you are depressed, if you are in depression, it's because of all these things I've told you, but here's how you will act. Depression means a decrease in activity, a decrease in functional activity. That's when you start getting lazy. You don't feel like doing things. You don't really want to get up in the morning. The alarm is such a hassle. It's just like, God, I'm alive again. That's depression. It means an emotional condition, either neurotic or psychotic, characterized by feelings of hopelessness and inadequacy. That's a depressed individual. Now I'm going to share with you why a depressed individual always gets sick, always without fail. Did you know that every human being has inside of their organic makeup nerves that are called depressors? And these depressor nerves are nerves that, when they're stimulated, decrease the activity of the part of the body in which they exist. And all of your body, all of your functions have these depressor nerves. In other words, these are nerves that are supposed to be used, like when you sleep, you're resting, and they give to your body, they say, slow down, you know, just everything back off. But you see, when you have depression, these depressor nerves shut down vital activity and decrease the activity of parts of your body. Now, you cannot afford, out of your depression, to have the depressors in your kidney shut down the activity or decrease the activity of your kidneys, because you're going to increase the uric acid, you're going to increase the toxicity in your system. But then, because your immunity system is also depressed, you can now not deal with this higher level of toxicity, because your kidneys are not metabolized. They're not assimilated. They're not working properly. Your liver isn't working properly. And only because it isn't working fast enough, because your depressors are reacting to your depression. So the nerves contract. And what they do is they suppress or they decrease the activity of vital functions of your body. Amen. Now, the minute your functions of your body, your colon, your liver, your kidneys, stop doing what they should do at the levels that they should do, the poison levels come up in your system. The toxins come up in your system. Now, your body, in a mad rush to try to relieve itself and flush those things out, calls on the immunity system, but it's depressed too. Everybody's depressed. No one wants to work right. The immunity system doesn't want to wake up. The alarm keeps going on later. Now the body, because of self-preservation, clicks in a countermeasure or a backup system. Nothing's working right. We're depressed. The kidneys, the level of uric acid is way up. The body's going nuts. It then flashes a signal to you. We need quick energy. Nicotine, caffeine, alcohol, sugar, fat, lard, grease, anything that'll give us a quick fix. It's your body trying to save itself from you. And you were taught that depression and to walk around looking like a stupid jackass always got you love. And sweetheart, are you okay? I'd like to walk up behind you and give you a swift kick right in the rear end. Shake up your thinking there. Your depressors are working against you. See, you can't just be depressed in mind. You think you can do that, but you cannot. You have depressors all through your body. And the minute you get depressed in mind, those signals go out to your depressor nerves. And they think there's a reason. They want to be in harmony. If this is depressed, then your body wants to get in harmony with the rest of you. And you have depressor nerves that then shut everything down. Have you ever watched someone as all their systems shut down? I have. That's the final act of the depressor nerves, isn't it? And here's the thing about these depressor nerves. They decrease the activity of a part of the body, but they have to be stimulated. So you have to stimulate them to decrease you. Now, there's a contradiction in terms. Now, this depression is either neurotic or psychotic. Remember the definition of the word. It means an emotional condition that is either neurotic or psychotic, characterized by feelings of hopelessness and inadequacy. So you see, it has to start out, it's one of two. It's either neurotic or psychotic. If it's neurotic, it means it's a neurosis. And a neurosis is a mental functional disorder characterized by anxiety, compulsions, phobia, depression, and disassociation. So you see, you have a neurotic depression. When you're anxious, you just, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. And then you have compulsions. I got to eat that. I got to drink that. I got to have this. I don't want this. And you're just driven by compulsions. But phobia is because you're afraid of those things that are driving you. And depression. And disassociation, like you think you're the one that can, that isn't going to be affected. That's neurotic. Now, if it's psychotic, it's the result of psychosis, which is the end of the result of neurotic. In my opinion, neurosis first, psychosis second. One is a natural outgrowth, they say, doctors say neurotic or psychotic. No, no, no. It's neurotic and then psychotic. And psychotic comes from psychosis. Now, this is, I'm trying to tell you now, this is the price that you pay for not having a merry heart. You think that just all this unhappiness, this dejection, this criticism, this I'm not going to be happy no matter what. You think that that's where it stops. Friend, that's only where it begins. You end up with a psychotic personality. You end up with psychosis, which means a major mental is impaired. Which means when it becomes psychotic, you now have a major mental disorder. See, you can't treat your brain with all of this anxiety and compulsions and, oh, I want to lose weight and I'm ugly and I'm this and I want to gain weight and I don't this and he doesn't love me and she doesn't love me and I don't know what I'm going to do. That's neurosis, and it'll end up making you psychotic, in which you'll end up with a major mental disorder in which your personality is seriously disorganized. You really don't know who you are. And contact with reality becomes impaired. How many times, one of the first examples of reality impairment is when people walk around and somebody gets a camcorder or takes a picture of you. And then you look at that picture and you say, ooh, that's reality, friend. That's what that's not what you see, though. Oh, no, you're looking, oh, I'm looking good. You're psychotic. You have no idea what reality is all about. Now, an individual, once they become depressed, activate the depressors, which then makes them neurotic. It brings a neurosis, which culminates in a psychosis. Now, a depressed, neurotic, psychotic individual, what are all their days about? Evil. All the days, we can put it this way, all the days of the depressed, neurotic, psychotic are evil. And the word evil means bad, adversity, calamity, displeasure, and trouble. But let me tell you the last part of the definition, then we're going home. Here's the irony of the whole thing. A depressed, neurotic, psychotic individual turns all their days into evil. Because you know what evil means from the Hebrew? It doesn't mean to get something that's bad. Evil means to spoil or to make something good for nothing that was good. That's evil. In other words, what this is really saying is Satan cannot give you anything bad. The only thing you can do is by depression, neurosis, and psychosis, you take and everything that God gives you, you spoil it. You make it good for nothing. Just like you do to your kids. They were a blessing when God gave them to you. And you spoiled them. You made them good for nothing. But you didn't stop with that blessing. God gave you a perfectly good, healthy body, and you're spoiling it and making it good for nothing. Gives you a perfectly good car, and you make it good for nothing. Gives you a perfectly good wife, and you make her good for nothing. They give you a perfectly, wives, you get a perfectly good vacuum cleaner. Perfectly good vacuum cleaner, and it's good for nothing. It just sits there. The kids just look at it and say, what is it? It's a lamp. Stick a bulb in it. Get some use out. It's good for nothing. Your brooms are good for nothing. The dishwashers are good for nothing. And it isn't that they don't work. It's that you don't work them. So here's the final evil. And people say, well, why does a loving God allow all this wrong? Friend, he doesn't. I got another hot flash where he didn't cause it either. Everything in this earth is perfectly good. But it takes a depressed, neurotic, psychotic individual to spoil it and make it good for nothing. And that's where I finally learned. Some of you are like throwing money in a bottomless pit. It doesn't matter what God gives you, you're going to turn it and spoil it and make it good for nothing. Why? Because you are depressed, you are neurotic, and you're psychotic. And why do I say that? Because you have a broken spirit and your mouth feeds on foolishness, you're afflicted, and all your days are evil. You know, I really used to believe, and one time I said, well, you know, God must be punishing. I used to think that way. Something bad was happening. I thought, God must be punishing me. Yeah. Yeah. No. How can he punish me if he forgave me in Jesus' name? Right. The reality of it is, because of depression, neurosis, and psychosis, I took things that were good and spoiled them and made them good for nothing. And I learned that when I sat here in this church all low those many years. And I thought, this is not something that's bad. This is a good thing. And it turned out to be exactly that. And I look back and I think, everything God has ever given, everything that's ever happened to me was a good thing. When it turned out wrong, it was because of my depression, my neurosis, and my psychosis, and I spoiled it and made it good for nothing. It ended up that it could not serve me at all. Isn't it amazing? You'll go and somebody will be trying to sell a car. They're practically wanting to give it away. Oh, they'll tell, oh, it was a good car, but stake $500, but we'll negotiate, which means I'll take anything. This is a piece of junk. I hate this car. Give me anything is what they're really saying. Now, there's an individual who took a perfectly good car, spoiled it, made it good for nothing. But isn't it amazing? Someone will come along and buy that and take it, and the first thing they'll go do is go wash it. And they'll polish it, and they'll say, oh, God, isn't that a nice car? And they'll drive down the street looking good and see how many honeys can check them out and whatever. Well, wait a minute. That's the same car that in the hands of a depressed, neurotic, psychotic, said it was a curse. He said, that's good for nothing. You turn around and buy the same thing, and you turn it into, for a while, it's a blessing. Yeah. And then your depression, your neurosis, and your psychosis takes over, and then you spoil the same thing, and it becomes good for nothing. I've had five vans now. Four? The blue one, five. I can tell you truthfully, as God is my witness, when I sold each one of them, they were by far better than when I got them. Amen. They were more a blessing, and they were a blessing when I got them. But when I sold them, they were better. I didn't spoil them and make them good for nothing, because God doesn't give me junk. He doesn't give anybody junk. It's your depression, your neurosis, and your psychosis. That's what causes your days to be evil. You make good things good for nothing. And you're going to find one day when you stand before Jesus Christ, and a lot of preachers are going to find the same thing, he's going to say, I gave you a perfect environment. I'm God. You didn't have, oh, but it was so hard and it was this. No, it wasn't. You're going to find out that what this man is telling you is true. You got a perfect body. You got a perfect environment. You got a perfect immunity system. You got a perfect organism built in, able to function against everything. He gave you a perfect job. He gave you everything that was right. You spoiled it and made it good for nothing. You took perfection and turned it into imperfection. And then you turn around and look for somebody to blame for it. That's depressing. That's neurotic. And that's psychotic. man, Hannibal the cannibal has nothing, absolutely nothing on you. This guy was a psychotic with a capital P. S-Y. C-H-O-T-I-C. This guy was nuts, in other words. He would never ask me, you see a nut laying around here anywhere? See, where else? Can I work that in anywhere else here? We'll see. What I'm trying to tell you, to make a long story short, everything, if you look around, you'll see absolutely the perfection of God. But you'll never see that until you dump that depressed, neurotic, psychotic way of looking at things, which will cause you to turn everything into whatever's good for nothing. And one day, you will realize that God didn't bless you one iota less than He did me or anybody else. I'm now looking through my life and through my belongings and saying, what am I making good for nothing? That's evil. That's a sin. But that's not really my concern. Wherever I have found myself making something good, good for nothing, I look for myself there. In that area, I'm depressed, I'm neurotic, and psychotic, because I have turned a good thing into a bad thing. I'm not getting the benefit out of that thing that God gave me. And as long as that's the case, that's evil. And you are saying that God is evil, God is a respecter of persons, God is somehow roll the dice, and it didn't come up with your numbers. That makes Him evil. That makes Him wrong. That makes Him a liar. That makes Him everything that's wrong, which is what your enemy and God's enemy wants you to say about Him. God's a no good, lying cheat. And nothing could be further from the truth. The reality is, everything He gave you, you make it good for nothing. And it is true. Once you're done with it, it's good for nothing. It's spoiled. And if you don't believe me, look at your kids. Take that same child and put them in the room with me for 1 minute, and you got a different child.
That's right.
Give them to you for the next second, and they're spoiled, good for nothing again.
Amen.
Well, it's your depression, your neurosis, and your psychosis. It's your broken spirit. It's your broken heart. It's your sorrow of heart. It's your black Christmas, and you're scheming for a black Christmas. How many more of these things do you want? Isn't it a blessing for you to think, man, I have got everything from a loving God. All I have to do is quit messing it up. I'm not even asking you to do anything. I'm just asking you to stop. Just understand, you are the problem. Just don't do anything. Do me a favor. Don't do anything. I'm not even asking you to do something right. I'm just saying, shut up. Don't do anything. Sleep for a while. Just shut up and don't do anything. And isn't it amazing? All these things you worry about, if you ignore them long enough, they turn out all right. And then Satan says, oh, you're getting on to me. Well, you really ought to procrastinate on everything then. He's always in there pitching, isn't he? Because whatever you forgot to do, I forgot to do that, the world didn't end. It kind of worked itself out. You didn't spoil it and make it good for nothing. So then you go to the other extreme with your neurosis and your psychosis and say, well, I'm not going to do anything then. The bugs will come and the dust will come and then see. Because nature has a way of cleaning itself up. You see, if the bugs come, then the flies come to eat the bugs. And then the birds come to eat the flies. And then the animals come to eat the birds, and then you come along and eat the animals, and everything just kind of gets cleaned up. I mean, if you leave it alone long enough, the vultures will come. Don't vacuum, don't clean up, leave the windows open. Eventually, we'll see over your apartment circling birds, and they'll come in there, and they'll eventually clean it up. The rats will come and eat it. The cockroaches will come and eat it. Don't worry about cleaning your house, woman. Just let nature take its course. You see how you can spoil everything that's good? You can take your great-great-grandmother and just walk her, if she were alive, your great-great-great-great-grandmother, and just walk her through your house And she would think, you live in heaven. What's that? That's a vacuum cleaner. What's that? That's a dishwasher. What's that? That's a stove. You mean you don't have to go outside and build a campfire?
Yeah.
And cook over open flame? No, we just, we just turn this button. Oh, praise God. What's that? That's a stove.
Yeah.
What's that box over there? What's in there? Meat thing. Well, don't you have to put them all out in a shack in the back and smoke them and eat them all like beef jerky? No, we eat it fresh. Praise God, what's that? Now, those women would have given anything. And here you sit here with all those conveniences, still moaning and groaning, spoiling it, making it good for nothing. And then there's the manly, macho man. These are the people that if your great-great-grandfathers would come in and say, what's that? Well, that's a TV set. What's a TV set? You just sit here with that thing and just watch whatever. You can watch the news. You can, yeah. Well, let's go out and go hunt up some food. I'm hungry. Let's go get some jackrabbits. We'll go out and get an air-conditioned car. Go to the grocery store or to McDonald's, wherever you eat. And there it is laid out for you. You see, if you really boil it down to, it doesn't matter how much God has improved the life of human beings. They're still bitching and moaning and complaining and saying it's good for nothing. And if God would tarry, and I hope and I know he won't, he's right around the corner, but if he would wait another 20, 30 years, it wouldn't matter if you had jet-powered shoes. You still wouldn't get up. You'd have to have jet-powered bloomers to get up out of your bed in the morning. Self-activating to thrust you out of the bed. And you say, oh, no, no, no. You'd have to put a little sleep alarm on there. Now. It just wouldn't matter. See, isn't it amazing? No matter what God gives it, we find a way to spoil it and make it good for nothing. That's evil. And when you stand before God, you will realize he gave you everything. The problem is, because of your depression, your neurosis, and your psychosis, you turn it all into evil. And you'll never make an argument with this man or with God that he doesn't supply, that he doesn't take care, and that he didn't keep his word right down to the last shred to everybody on the face of this planet. You spoiled it and made it good for nothing. And you did it through depression, neurosis, and psychosis, a broken, sorrowful heart and a broken spirit, which gave you a foolish mouth to feed on foolishness, made you afflicted, and now everything you touch, you spoil. You turn it into wrong. The flip side of that is a merry heart. Now, if you take these two scriptures and burn them into your mind, take these two tapes and burn them into your mind, listen to them over and over and over, and I'll guarantee you, as God is my witness, everything you have will start coming up roses instead of dandelions. It'll change your way of life, but you got to start with the way you're thinking. You're depressed, and you're depressing, and your depressors are depressed. And you're neurotic and you're psychotic. In other words, you're crazy. Brother Ken is going, and I ask the Lord to bless his business. I am glad that he did not choose to make cuckoo clocks. There is no way he would have succeeded because we got them. We got cuckoo clocks here. You got to think right, that's all. Just change the way you think and everything will be different. Remember, depression, neurosis, and psychosis. Three things, body, soul, and spirit. Take care of those things, your life will change. Or my name is Reuben A. Galvis, and I know that it is. Check just this morning. Brother Brad Boyk, would you close the service in prayer?